And passage this morning will be from Colossians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 10 to 13. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. And let me open up this message in prayer. Father, as we're gathered together here in your holy, glorious name, O Lord, I pray that you will just edify us, Father, through your word. Enrich our hearts, our minds, our lives, Father. Help us to consume every word, O Lord, to not only know it, but to go out and apply it, Father. We thank you for this letter. We thank you for what Paul has been teaching us these last few months, Father. We are grateful for your word and for what it has done into our inner lives and will continue to do, Father. We want to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Amen. So I started this message last week, pursuing holiness, and I left off basically in verses 10 and 11. In 12, 13, and 14, I will initiate a new message, so I hope to complete last week's message, which was pursuing holiness. So when we were reading the first few passages, what we considered was this twofold objective we have. We have a twofold objective of putting on and putting off. It is an obligation to take off everything that is sensual and all the bad social sins that we have been perpetrating in the past, or at least under the self, all those things that the self has been influencing. So all these things that we covered last week, particularly in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, all these things were things that we were commanded to either put to death or to put aside. The sensual sins, we were told, put them to death. And all the offensive social sins, those we were told to put them aside, take them off. There is, therefore, a twofold obligation, as I just said. Take off, put off, mortify. That is the first obligation. The second obligation is to put on. So it's not only a taking off of something, but a putting on of something else. Take off and put on. So all the things we started we spoke of last week, all those represented the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. From verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. All works of the flesh. That is the flesh's line of work. It's profession to do all those things. And Paul spoke of those things in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Can you go to verse 5, verse 19? Paul spoke to the Galatians about the very same thing. The acts of the sinful nature of the old self are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Paul says, those are evident. They're obvious. They're plain to see. They're there. He said, all those things are issues of the heart, issues perpetrated by the flesh. So we learned last week that a believer allows the flesh to carry on without interruption. Without interruption, it will produce these kind of results. Fleshly evil results. That is what the flesh does. Left uninterrupted, uninhibited, it will pursue those things. It's not going to pursue holiness. No, that's not what it wants. That's the last thing the flesh wants. It's going to produce ungodly deeds. And as many as possible, because the flesh operates not in an 8-hour day, but on a 24-hour basis. It's always operating, always. So if a believer doesn't crucify the flesh, if a believer doesn't mortify it and keep it under control, the flesh will eventually go right back and begin to influence the new self. It will do everything in its power to do that. So we knew immediately that a fight is on. A fight is on between the flesh and the spirit. And that's the way it's always been. So Christians must dress themselves spiritually. That's what Paul is getting at. We must dress ourselves spiritually in accordance with the new identity. We have a new character in Christ. And because we have a new character in Christ, we should have new characteristics to go with that new character. A new life, a new nature, a new heart, a new mind. Everything about that should be new. It should not be about the old. It should be about the new. So we learn about this when in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, because that is where it begins. The renewal. The renewal. Colossians 10. And have put on the new self. Notice right there. And have put on the new self. It's already on. It's already on. When you came to Christ by faith, the new nature was immediately put on positionally. So it's not that you don't have it on. Positionally, it has been put on. So that we should know. We die with Christ, and when we die with Christ, the old nature was put to death. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17? Immediately we learn that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. It is perished. It is done. And the new has come. So there's been a passing away of the old and a coming of the new. And a coming of the new. If you look at, let's say, there are two men, and only two men, and two men come before the throne of God. It's only two men, not three, not four, not five, but two men come before the throne. And one man is Adam, and the other man is Christ. The only two men that come before the throne. Behind Christ lies everyone who belongs to Christ. Behind Adam lies everyone who belongs to Adam. Only two. There is no middle ground, either in Adam or in Christ, and that is it. There's no sitting on the fence on this one. No. Before God, two natures. The nature of Adam, the nature of Christ. Everyone falls into one of two categories. We learn here immediately that the old, before we were in Adam. And when we came out of Adam, we moved into Christ. And we became under Christ, the second Adam. So we are all under Christ. When we left Adam, everything that we left behind stayed behind. It's put to death on the cross. And now we moved under Christ, the new Adam, our new representative. That is the way it is. There is no middle ground in this. And Paul is making that that comment right here, that we should understand that the old must die. And we must do everything we can to put the old either to death or to put it aside. We died with Christ, he said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, we died with Christ. Because we died with Christ, therefore put to death the flesh and put off its old garments and get busy putting on the new self. That's what we should be doing every single day. Putting on the new self. Not the old, but the new self. Every single day, make it the practice of life. Because what? This is your reality every single day. Jesus said, back in John, he said, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. It's in John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. What does that mean? Well, that means the old self, the old nature, the fallen nature has no power over you. Jesus says, if I have made you free, you are free. And that's the way it is. You are free now to do what? To pursue holiness, to put on holiness, to say no to the old guard, to the old flesh, to the old nature. You have been set free. And Jesus says, if you have been set free, well, then you are free indeed. You're no longer under the power of the law or of the flesh or of sin or of the world. No, those things have passed. You are now free in Christ. And what did Paul say? Can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? Paul reiterates this right here to the Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He set you free for freedom. Not necessarily you can go back into bondage, into the law, so that you can go back in there and put on the old garments of the flesh, put on immorality, impurity, all those things, anger, wrath, malice, lying. No, no. No, you are free from all those things. You are free to say no. No. Put it to death. Put it aside. Paul says, stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't put on that yoke again. Do not put on that yoke. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, who are weary and heavy laden. He says, learn from me. He says, put on my yoke. Put on my yoke, for it is easy, it is light, it is gentle. Here's the whole point. Jesus was a carpenter. Did Jesus know something about yokes? Yes. A carpenter of all things, he made yokes. He knew how to make a yoke. He knew how to size up an oxen, a beast of the field, and he knew how to create a yoke. When I walk in there and Christ sees me, he can size me up with a yoke because he knows everything about yoke. He said, put on my yoke. My yoke will fit you just fine. Don't put on the yoke of unrighteousness and ungodliness and of sin. No, he says, put on his yoke. Put on his yoke and learn from him. That's what we have to be doing. Not putting on the old yoke of bondage. Paul says, put to death those things. Put off those things. If you're going to put on the yoke that Christ will give you and learn from him. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Put on that yoke. That is what we should be doing. It is for freedom that he set us free. Free from all those things. The sin, the curse of the law, the world, the devil, all those things. You are free. And here's the thing. Well, then choose. Because every day you must choose what you're going to wear. Every day, it's a habit. It's a habit for us that every day when we wake up, it's habitual that we make a decision about what we are going to wear. It's the same thing spiritually. Every day we wake up. And every day spiritually, we choose what we're going to wear as we go through the day. It must be a habit. It's something that we must deliberately do. You have two options. You go to the old grave and you put on grave clothes, or you go to the new closet and you put on grace clothes. It's one or the other, the grave or grace. But you pick what you want to wear, but you can't wear both. It's one or the other, but the choice is yours. Jesus says, you are free indeed. You choose. You picked. This is yours. This is your to do. That's why this is an eternal commandment, an imperative to do this. Paul says, put it on. Put to death these things and put on these things. It is a commandment, but it is a commandment that we can break every single day. Oh, you don't have to. You have a will, and that will is always subject to the law. But we have God's will. Doing God's will is what pleases him. Ultimately, that's what we want to do. We want to do the things that are going to please God. Can you go to Romans? Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. This, Paul says, this is your spiritual act of worship. You want to find out what your spiritual act of worship is? Because it's right here. Your spiritual act of worship. Put to death the flesh. Put away wrath and malice and lying and all those things. That is your reasonable act of worship. Do those things and then continue in your spiritual act of worship. Put on the good clothing of Christ. Put on the attributes of Christ. Put on the virtues of Christ. Why? Because that is your spiritual act of worship. That is worship. That is what you're doing. Paul says, make your body a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Put to death some things and put on things that are alive in Christ. That is what I'm to do. So if you're ever curious, well, what is my spiritual act of worship? Well, that's one of the things right there. It is reasonable for you to do these things. Our spiritual act of worship. So there's the thing right there for the Philippians, or for the Colossians rather. Choose one or the other. Deliberately pick what you're going to do, because no one else is going to do it for you. No one. You must do this. You can, and you are able to do this. You're no longer under the power of sin, but the sin will influence you as much as it can. But you're not under its power. You have the capacity in Christ to put on the good clothing. You have that capacity. What's the basis for this? The whole new basis of operation is in Christ, is that you are a new creation. You are a new man, a new woman of Christ. That is the basis of operation right there. You're no longer of the old, you are of the new. Look at what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, please. You have put on the new self. It has been done. Positionally, you have put on the new self. Conditionally, however, you must put it on every single day. Positionally, it has been done. Conditionally, we do this habitually every single day. We must. Why? It says there, which is being renewed. It's being renewed every single day. It is a continual renewal. Not a one-time renewal, but a process. Our entire lives as Christians, we are conditionally, or rather, we are being renewed day by day. Even Paul says, the inner man, the inner woman is being renewed every day, even as the outer man, the outer woman is dying away. One is dying away, and one is being renewed day by day. Day by day. Being renewed in the knowledge and the image of Christ. In the image of its creator. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. Our bodies. Because Paul speaks of our bodies. The flesh. Yes, we haven't been given brand new bodies. We have these bodies that are decaying, that are dying. Inside these bodies remains a fallen heart. A fallen heart with still some vestiges of sin that still wants to cling to life and still wants to influence me. It's right here in this body of death. Paul called it a body of death because the sin nature is still here, dying away, but it's still there and it can still influence you. We can't do nothing about that. Every single day, life is a struggle. We're always warring with the flesh. That's all we can do is continue the warfare every day. But the body, it says, be a living sacrifice. Put it down every day. Here's the thing. We can't do nothing with our bodies until we receive what? Until we receive a glorified body. That won't happen until Christ comes and takes us home and we're with him. Then we will see ourselves just like he sees us, with glorified bodies. Today, we don't have a glorified body. But what can we have? Because it's right there, the image. The image is all we can have. You can't have the body right now, but at least you can have the image of Christ. That is what the world must see. They won't see a glorified body because the body's dying away, but they must see the image of Christ. That they can see and that they must see. That's why Paul says, put on the new self. Put on the new man. Put on the new woman, because it is made what? In the image of God. And that is what the world must see in you and in me, this brand new image of God. That is why we're under obligation. That is why this is a commandment. They must see the image of Christ. They must. That's why we need to put on Christ. That's why we need to do that. So it remained for the Colossians to do this. It remains for me. It remains for you. It remains for the church to work out this new behavior. Not only do we put it on, but then we work it out. Put it on, work it out. Put it on, work it out every single day. That's the only way this is going to be renewed. Renewed what? Renewed in knowledge. Renewed in true knowledge. Where is this knowledge going to come from? It's only going to come from here. It's only going to come from the Word. Every single day, we take in the Word. As much as we can, we take in Christ. Because when we take in the Word, we're taking in Christ, we're consuming Christ. We're becoming, we're growing more and more in spirituality. But we're not going to grow unless we take the Word of God in and then we live it out. That is how we grow. Take in the Word and then live out the Word. That is the whole point about putting on. Put on holiness and then go out into the world and work out your holiness. That is the whole point. That is how we are developed. That's how we grow in grace. That's how we mature in Christ. That's why we become the kind of men and women that God wants us to be. Because we're putting on and then we're living it out. That's what we're called to do. So put on the new self who has been renewed to a true knowledge. In other words, the new self is progressively, increasingly, gradually conforming into the image of Christ. That's what we're doing. The image of Christ, into Christ, the God who created us. That is what we're doing. That is what we must do. That's the whole point in taking off and putting on. We need to put on this new image. Remember in the fall, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, that image was tarnished. The divine image that Adam had was tarnished, corrupted, polluted with sin. And we were all born with that image. It's an image that is tarnished and misaligned. It's bad. It's still there, and you can see the vestiges of it. But now, in Christ, putting on holiness, what is the whole point of that? It's restoring what was lost in the Garden of Eden. That image of God that was lost right there, that was tarnished, now we are put back into Christ. And what is Christ doing? He's putting back into us that image that was lost in the garden. We need to now display to the world not that old fallen image that's been corrupted, but the new image that is being perfected day by day. Putting on Christ, the new image. One was misaligned. This one is being realigned. And Christ is doing all the work through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point here. That's why it's important that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put him to death. And all these other things, put him aside. And you don't stand right there and just leave it at that. No, when you put those things out, it's time for you to put something on. You've got to replace it. You know, there's a parable in the Gospels, a parable about the man who is so tainted with, he's possessed by demons. And he's the parable goes that one day the man decided to purge himself. He purged the house of everything that was bad, and he cleaned it all up. He cleaned it completely, and it was sparkling clean. Everything was gone. All these vile things, all these demonic beings, everything gone. And there it is. The house is now clean. And now let's go to this devil. And the devil's out there roaming the world. And after a while, he says, you know what? Let's go back to the old habitat where we used to be. It was better there. So he goes right back to that clean home, and he makes that home even filthier than it was before. What's the point? We put out the old things. That when we put out the old things, we just don't clean it up and leave it alone. No. We clean it up of all that is bad, but then we put in Christ. Replace the devil and all the demonic deeds, and you put in Christ and all the attributes of Christ. That's what you do. Put in Christ. You must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put him on. From a sinful nature to a righteous nature, a complete spiritual realignment. That's what's taking place in you and in me and in the church. We are progressing out of the old fallen nature and into the new. No longer, here's the thing about the new self. The new life is no longer settling for what? For false knowledge. It says right, can you go in Colossians right there? It says, being renewed in the knowledge, being renewed in true knowledge. We're being renewed in true knowledge. That's why Paul, when we were back in chapter 2, what did Paul say about false knowledge? Let me remind you, remember in verse 2? He says, I say this, that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. No one will do that. Let no one delude you with persuasive arguments, deceive you. Then he says, let no one take you captive through what? Through philosophy, through empty deception. Then he says, let no one become your judge and mislead you. Then he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. In other words, it all has to do with false knowledge, erroneous knowledge, bad doctrine. But here he says, which is being renewed in knowledge, true good knowledge. Out with the bad knowledge. Don't be misled by all that other stuff that the world will throw at you that sounds really, really good. No, Paul says, that will not renew you. It's not going to renew. It will do nothing for you. But it is the true knowledge right here. It is the true knowledge of Christ. That is what's being renewed in you every single day. That and only that can renew you. The inner man, the inner woman is acquiring a true knowledge of what is real and what is right. Because what we got before when we were in Adam, all that false teachings of the world, well, that sounded really good back then. This sounded really, really good. And we consumed all that the world had to offer. And Paul says, no, don't be deceived by all that stuff. Do not be deceived by false knowledge. Consume the true knowledge, because it is the true knowledge and only the true knowledge by which you will be made new, that you will increase in grace and knowledge. It's only in that. Pride, wicked thoughts, hot-headed emotions, all those things, if we're not careful, can creep right back in if we're not busy slaying the flesh. They go right back into work. So we're told to put on the new virtues, put on the new qualities, put on the new graces. Again, this is your what? Your act of spiritual worship to do this. That's what that is. I will worship the Lord and put on these things. This, can you go to Romans chapter 13, verse 14? This is what honors Christ. Rather, clothe yourselves. Remember what Paul says? Put on these things. Christ says, in Romans, he says the same thing. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Do not think about that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision. No provisions, not even one for the flesh. Give him no quarters. Leave him on the cross. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. Can you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 27? For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ, and we have, Paul spoke of that in chapter 2 of Galatians. We have all been baptized into the death of Christ, and we have all been raised with Christ. If that is indeed something that happened, then we have been clothed with Christ. Positionally, Christ has come into our hearts, into our minds, and we into his. He is our life. Paul says Christ has become our life because we have put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we have been clothed with Christ. So everything else must go. Everything else must go. Let me share a passage. Can you go to Luke chapter 5, verse 36 and 38? Now, again, here's a parable that Christ told. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Now, what was Christ talking about? He was talking about the old covenant and the new covenant, because the Jews were trying to take the teachings of Christ, teachings of grace, and they were trying to take these teachings of the new covenant and pour them into Judaism. And Christ says, no, you can't take my teachings of the new covenant, teachings of grace and all of grace, and take them and put them in the law. that won't work. It's like taking new wine and putting it into old garments, into old wineskins. If you take the new covenant of grace and you put it in the wineskins of the old is going to burst. And when the old bursts, it's going to destroy not only the old, but it's also going to destroy the new, the wine. Everything will be ruined. He says, you can't do that. You cannot mix and you cannot match. You can't take the teachings of Christ and take him back, drag him into Judaism under the old. That will not work. The same concept applies here. You can take the new clothing of Christ and try to put him in the old flesh. You can't mix and match. You cannot do that. You're only going to ruin yourself. That's all you will do. It's the old will burst, and everything that is good is going to fall to the wayside. Don't do that. Don't take what Christ has given you, all the attributes, and try to put him in the old self. The old self doesn't want him. They don't belong there. They can't handle them. It's only going to burst the old skin. Don't do that. That's the same concept here. And then you think about this in Matthew 11:28. Remember in Matthew 11:28, Jesus gives an invitation there, because this gets ready to move into the next verse, into the next verse in Colossians. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. An invitation to whom? First to the Jew, because when Christ was out there, when he gave this invitation, he gave it to the Jew. What was the problem with the Jew? Because the Jew was having a hard time fulfilling the moral law. Not only was it the moral law, but on top of the moral law, the Pharisees had added over 600 other commandments, 600 plus commandments to the moral law, and they were to do them all. Do all these things and you will be saved. And Jesus saw all that and says, no, he says, come to me, all you who are weary. Weary denotes a beast of burden, an oxen who's tired because he's been loaded with so much weight and he can't move any longer. He said, that's the way the Jews were. They were so burdened trying to fulfill all these commandments, 600 plus commandments. They can't. They were toiling and struggling and tired. That's why they're weary. Paul, Jesus, you're burdened and you're weary. You can't handle the load. It's too much. He gives them the invitation. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will do this. Here's what I like about, can you go back to Colossians now? Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here, because now this commandment, this invitation was first to the Jew, but now this invitation goes to the whole wide world. The invitation, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. Come unto me, all you Greeks who are weak and heavy laden. All you Jews who are weak and heavy laden. All you circumcised who are weak and heavy laden. All you uncircumcised who are weak and heavy laden. All you barbarians who are weak and heavy laden. All you Scythians who are weak and heavy laden. And all you freemen and all you slaves who are weak and heavy laden. All of you, come unto me. The invitation goes out to the whole world, to all the world. So when you read 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Here's the thing. We must put to death the sensual sins of the flesh. We are to put out the bad social sins of the flesh. And then we are to put away all these barriers that divide us. Everything that divides the Jew and the Greek, the Scythian, the barbarian, the freeman, the slave, all those things, put them out. There can be no barriers. Everything is being made anew. Made anew. And here, it's kind of hard for us sometimes to understand this passage that Paul is saying, because unless we go back into ancient times, into Roman times, we wouldn't understand how revolutionary this is. Because back then, these groups of people, they hated each other. They did not tolerate each other. The Jews despised the Gentiles. They despised them. They wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. The last thing they wanted to do is enter the home of a Gentile. If they went into the business of a Gentile to do some kind of commerce, on the way out, the Jew would dust himself, dust his clothing, shake his sandals, because he wanted nothing on him that related to the Gentile. Nothing. He didn't want to be contaminated. That's how much hatred they had. The Gentile was just the same. They disdained the Jew, wanted nothing to do with the Jews. Same thing with the barbarians and the Scythians. None of these groups wanted to do anything to do with each other. All of them drew up barriers, divisions. Don't come any closer. This is a line. You stay on your side, you people, and we'll stay on our side. Leave us alone. We'll leave you alone. But there was a hatred like that. A hatred. They did not like each other. Is there some of that in the world today? Yes. But back then, it was noticeable. It was palatable. People understood that there was this hatred among all these people groups. And here's the thing. There's this catalyst. Catalyst. Catalyst is like a substance. We've heard of it. It's a substance. Catalyst is a substance that sometimes you put it into a mixture. Inside this mixture are a whole bunch of elements, and all these elements are opposed to each other. In other words, these elements, there's friction. They don't get along. They're just opposed to each other. So there you have all these elements, and these elements are not coming together until you pour the catalyst. The catalyst is a substance that you pour it in, and when you pour in the catalyst, all these substances, they come together. They come together because there's a reaction. The reaction either to set them apart or bring them together. But Christ was, in a sense, the catalyst. He was a substance that came into the world, and all these things that hated each other, he alone was able to bring together. That is why the gospel is so powerful, able to do what? To give spiritual life, able to give salvation to any man. That is why the gospel, it is alive. The word of God is alive and sharp and more powerful than a two-edged sword. Powerful, able to reach deep down into the heart of man. Where no one else can go, Christ can go. So all these different people who had a hatred for each other and would never get along, they did. Why? Because Christ came, and he came into their world, and he came into their lives, and he came into their hearts, and he brought them all together. That's why it says Christ is all and in all. Only he was able to do that. So when you see it, all the issues going on in the world, all these racial animosity, all these barriers, all this division, what does the world need? The world needs Christ. The world needs the gospel. That's what happened back in ancient Rome. It was Christ that brought all these people groups together. He was that catalyst. Can you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Renewal. Renewal, Paul says, you must be renewed in the inner man. That's what he said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, put in a new self who is being renewed. Same thing here. The renewal takes place in the mind. Putting on new things, new thoughts. Everything of the old is being purged as our mind is being transformed and renewed. Everything about it is being renewed. Here's the thing. As it's being renewed, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, renewed in the mind. That is what the Spirit does. Renewing the mind. Taking the old, putting the new. But all these people groups that you just mentioned, you know, Colossians 11, there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised. All those people groups, what do you think has happened to all those people? They were all being renewed. Every single one of them is being renewed in the mind. They weren't before, but because of Christ who brought them all together, every single one is now being renewed. Being renewed. Humanity is marked by this. as we go, as we delve now into 11, Paul gives us a list. And this list, it seems to cover the whole spectrum of all peoples. The whole spectrum of all peoples. But only one is a catalyst, and it is Jesus. He's the only one who's able to bring all these people together. He's the only one who can break down the partition, the dividing wall, the barrier. We learned that in Ephesians chapter 2, that he came and he just did just that. He brought them all together. Now, let me go real fast to these people groups, because Paul starts with first with the Jew and the Gentile. What do you see there in the Jew and the Gentile? You see racial division, racial animosity. They didn't like each other. The Jew represents the people of the Old Testament, God's chosen people. That's who they were. The Old Testament is all about the Jews. Now, in the New Testament, we start getting the Gentiles. The Gentiles are beginning to make a show. And they represent all those people who are not Jewish. They're not Jewish, but they're more cultured. They're kind of cultured. They're cultured. How do we know they're cultured? Because they speak Greek and they live a Greek kind of lifestyle. So we know, yes, they're not Jewish, but they're Greek Gentiles because they're rather cultured. They're living a decent lifestyle. So they're more refined, but there's still that animosity. They don't like each other. Those are the two groups. There's a racial separation. A racial separation between the two. So the Jew was the first to receive the gospel that was preached to them. And then afterwards, the prophets and the apostles go on into the world, and they proclaim the gospel to the Gentile world. And they too are added into the faith. Jews and Gentiles before hated one another, but now in Christ, they're all the same. They're one in Christ. But then he goes into the next group, because he's trying to make a point here. He's just not throwing out these people groups randomly, like if they don't mean nothing. No, they meant something to the people at that time. So they need to mean something to us too. We need to know the difference between the Jew and the Gentile and why Paul listed them, because they were in animosity one with the other. Racial divide. Then he speaks about circumcision and the circumcised. What barrier was that? A religious barrier. This is your religion, not ours. This is our religion, not yours. So that's there. There's a religious barrier that needs to come down. Paul makes a distinction between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. Initially, circumcision in the Old Testament, well, it marked a division between the Jews and the Gentiles in the Old Testament. Jews, circumcised, set apart by God. Gentiles, not necessarily, but they weren't marked out for God. In the New Testament, Paul says, no longer a need for circumcision, because under grace, it's not a circumcision made by hands. Paul says, it's a circumcision made by the Holy Spirit in the heart. That's all that matters, the circumcision of the heart. So that right there, the religious barrier is gone. No need for circumcision. So that barrier done away with, brought together by Christ. So that's the second part. The next one, Paul says, is the barbarian and the Scythian. Oh, these right here. Now you get into some pretty rough people. Pretty rough people. You're talking about two groups. The barbarian, a more general term. If you look at the Bible, you see, well, who are these barbarians and where are they from? Well, you kind of need to look at the Bible, do some studying, and you realize that they're out by the Caspian Sea, by the Black Sea. These are peoples close to Ukraine today, Russia, Armenia, those areas right there. These were some pretty rough people. They're barbarians. You know why they call them barbarians? Let me first go to this, the barbarians. Let's see if I got it right here. Can you go to I'm trying to find a passage. As I find a passage, let me say something about barbarian. You know where the word comes from, barbarian? You may know where it comes from, because back then, the barbarians were known for what? For their rough speech. They had, their speech was rough, it was tough, it was hard to understand, because they're barbarous people. So whenever the Jew or the Gentile, those Gentiles who were kind of refined because they spoke Greek, and they were more advanced, more cultured. Whenever they made contact with a barbarian and they spoke with the barbarians, well, the barbarians, they were kind of like a rough, tough crowd. You didn't mess with these kind of people. So when they spoke to the Jews and the Gentiles, their language sounded like, bah, 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 bah. That's what the Jews heard. The Gentiles were like, what? Bah, 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 bah. So they call them barbarians. That's where the word barbarian comes from, because every time they were doing business and they were talking one to another, they were looking at each other and saying, what's he saying? It sounds to me like, bah, 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 bah. Because that's how they sounded. Because that's why they call them barbarians, because they were not a cultured people. They were not refined. They were a tough crowd. They were a tough crowd. That's where the word comes from, barbarian. Let me see here. Yeah, go to Romans 1, chapter 4, verse 14, please. Here's Paul. He says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Now, if you go to the Greek translation, Paul says, I am obligated both to Greeks and barbaros. That is the word that Paul uses in Greek. I am obligated both to the Greek and to the barbaros, to the barbarians. So Paul felt obligated both to the Greek Gentiles and to the barbarian people. He said, I'm obligated to both, to the wise and to the foolish. Because that's the impression they had of these people. Oh, they're kind of like a foolish people, a tough crowd. A tough crowd, very tough crowd. So Paul, first he gives us this word, barbarians. But then he goes down and he says, and can you go back to Colossians, please? Chapter 3, verse 12, please. Verse 11, I'm sorry. He says, barbarian and Scythian. Well, who's a Scythian? Because a Scythian was an even more rougher crowd. Oh, they were barbarians to the nth degree. They went from barbarian, because barbarian is kind of a more general term, a more general people. But here Paul says, now he's getting down to a specific people. Because these barbarians were from Scythia. And these were even a much tougher crowd. These were like the worst of the worst. The worst of the worst. Here's the thing. There's this word, it's called, let's see if I can remember it. Kras Kastesos, something like that. What does it mean? It means Caucasian. It means Caucasian. From that word, it means Caucasian, Kras Kastesos. It meant shining mountains, white snow. These people were considered to be the Caucasians that you might see today. It's a term. That's where we get the word Caucasians. When people talk about, oh, look at the white guy there, the Caucasian. Yeah, he's a Caucasian. Well, this word came from the Scythians. It's a word that they used, Caucasians, to denote white. But whenever they went out there and these people met with the Scythians, they saw what? They saw a big people, and they were pale-skinned, kind of white. They saw hazel eyes, green eyes, blue eyes, white skin, red skin, blonde hair. That's where we get the Caucasians from. Now, some obviously migrated to other places in Europe, but that's where this word Caucasian came from. It came from the Scythians, the worst of the words. We may have seen back in the early 80s a very popular movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger, Conan the Barbarian. Well, Conan the Barbarian was a Scythian. He was a barbarian from Scythia, the worst of the worst. These men would go to war, and guess what? Sometimes they would take their women to war. Their women would go to war with them, and when they killed, they were ruthless and brutal, and they were known for decapitating their enemies, and they would take their heads off, and they would clean out their skulls, and when they were cleaning out their skulls, they would use their empty skulls as drinking vessels. This is how barbaric they were. This was not a people that you wanted to mess with. They were hard to reach. And here's the great thing about this, because when you understand just how barbaric they were, barbarians and Scythians, and then you understand that these people groups, they're right there where? In the Colossian church. They're right there with the Jews and the Gentiles. You have Jews, you have Gentiles, you have barbarians, and you have the Scythians all there together worshiping. These were a hard people to get to, but the gospel, The gospel is powerful enough that it doesn't matter how hard somebody is on the outside and on the inside, the gospel is more powerful and able to go deep down into the heart of a man and woman and convert them, bringing them from out of the kingdom or the domain of the devil into the kingdom of light. It can do just that. That's why this particular verse, it's so fantastic. Because when you know these people, how bad they were, and then you look at the gospel, and now these barbarians, these Scythians, even them, guess what? That's why Paul says, some of you were immoral, impure, passionate, evil desire, greed, idolatry. Oh yeah, the barbarians and the Scythians, they were all that. Angry, wrathful, malice, slandering, liars. Yes, they were the worst of the worst. But the Jews and the Gentiles, they had that capacity as well. Why? Because they had the same sinful nature. The nature the Scythians had and the barbarians was the same fallen nature that the Jews and the Gentiles had. When I said earlier, there were two men, Adam and Christ. And behind Adam, all these people groups were lined up. Everybody was lined up behind Adam until Christ came and he took these people from out of Adam and he moved them into Christ. He brought them from darkness into the light. And now you have these people groups in there all together. And then you have the slave and the free man. Because it was Aristotle, the great philosopher Aristotle, he said that back then the slave was nothing more than a human tool. So that's all the slave was, a human tool, nothing more. You would go to church, and the slave in the back, the master's in the front, but no more, uh-uh. In Christ, they are all the same. See, today the world is looking for equality. We hear it all the time. Our world is looking for equality. We want to be equal. Well, the world under the devil will never give you equality. You will never have equality. We will never have equality. No president, no king, no emperor, no one will ever give you equality. The only person who gives you equality is Christ. And that equality is found at the cross. And it comes to us through the gospel. That's why he says we are all one body. One equal body under one head. Not one person is more equal than the other. No, we're all the same. We're all one in Christ. All of us. You want equality? Go to Christ. He will give you equality. Otherwise, you will find it nowhere else. It's nowhere else to be found. And let me now bring it to a close here. Time is moving fast. So even the gospel has a power to break into any heart. It doesn't matter how hard the heart is. The gospel can do the cleansing. So here's the bottom line. Christ destroyed all the barriers. He did that. He is our catalyst. In my mind, Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is my catalyst. Whenever I get bad thoughts, because they creep in there if I'm not careful, I get in these bad thoughts, these horrible thoughts, He is my catalyst. He helps me to put him to death. He helps me to put him out. Because it is a war. I have to do my part. But he gives me the power I need to do so. If I'm not careful, if you're not careful, if the church isn't careful, all these things will creep in. That's why you put him in. Put in the good things of Christ, and then you work him out. And when something for the flesh tries to come in, you put him out and you work out the good things of Christ. That's how we're growing in grace and knowledge. That's how we're maturing in Christ, by continuing to put to death, to put out, and put in the things of Christ. That is how it works. Remember, as I close it now, remember, we're in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Colossians. This is the practical section of the book. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2? Verse 9, chapter 1 and chapter 2, doctrine, filled with doctrine. Here's part A, doctrine. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity in bodily form lives. That is the doctrine. That is doctrine. In Christ is all the fullness of deity. Doctrine. Can you go to verse 10? And that is now the practical side of it. And you have been given the fullness of Christ. From doctrine to reality, to the practical. Take the doctrine. Know that in Christ, he is filled with all the deity of God. Doctrine. And then I go to the practical side, and I know that all the fullness of Christ now lives in me. It abides in me. I have everything of Christ in me, everything I need. He is my all in all. Now I'm to go out there and do what? Work it out. Work it out. Work out the doctrine. It is my duty and my responsibility. Same thing when we read chapter 3. Put out all those things that is your duty, your responsibility. Put on these things. My duty, my responsibility. Work him out. Amen? And that's how we finish this particular portion. Let me close in prayer. Father, I just want to give you all the thanks and praise, O Lord. As we get ready to leave, O Lord, I pray that these words will just resonate with us, Father. Help us to understand that Christ truly is our catalyst, that he is the one who changes everything in us and for us, Father. He is for us, and he is never against us, Father. Help us to just put to death all these sensual things which you hate, Father God, and to put out all these other social issues, Father, that you also find displeasure in, O Lord. We pray that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will help us, Father God, to just put on these high qualities of Christ and help us to go out there and show to the world the image of Christ, O Lord. Help us to be good representatives, to be good ambassadors, and to live our lives to the fullest, because the fullest of Christ lives in us. And we want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.